Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Assuming that Punxsutawney Phil's February 2nd prognostication was correct, we should have expected there to be six more weeks of winter. And I've done the math. 6 weeks from February 2nd was last Thursday. So winter should be over. If only it was that simple, like flipping a switch or changing our clocks for daylight savings time. Speaking of changing our clocks, who's adjusted to the new time? Who has all their clocks adjusted? I took the better part of a week trying to remember what things are on timers and getting them adjusted. We're not smart enough to have a smart house, so every so often I wrestle with these things. Anyway, even if Punxsutawney Phil was wrong about the whole six more weeks of winter bit, tomorrow winter will be over and spring will begin, according to the calendar. It felt a little like spring yesterday, but not so much today. With the beginning of spring comes the beginning of the wedding season, a real favorite of most of us guys. Weddings were not something that I thought much about prior to becoming a pastor. I'd been in a couple times as a groomsman, as a best man, only one time as a groom. And each time I was in a wedding, aside from my own, of course, I thought it was a lot of unnecessary fussing about a single day. My wedding was perfect, but wouldn't have changed a thing. And now I get to participate in weddings. I get to officiate weddings, which necessitates me knowing more about them, at least about the ceremony, than even the bride and even the mother of the bride. Most couples don't think that much about what the content of the ceremony will be. They've talked and they've dreamt about the location of the wedding, about the decorations, the dresses, the guests, but not so much about the order of the service. Which scriptures are we going to read? Are we going to exchange traditional vows or write our own? And in most instances, they haven't thought about the logistics of getting to the altar and leaving it, just knowing that they will, and somebody will tell them what to do. So as a pastor, I had to learn which side the bride is supposed to stand on and which side the groom is supposed to stand on. I've had to think through when the bride will need to hand her bouquet to the maid or matron of honor and when they will need to get it back, when the bride and the groom will be facing each other, when they'll be facing me, when they should be holding hands, when they shouldn't be holding hands. I have figured out what is the most efficient way to get through a rehearsal. That is, once the wedding party all arrives, because they are notoriously late at arriving for rehearsal. So it doesn't surprise me that the bridegroom in our parable this morning would be late. This is the second parable that we've read about the kingdom of heaven being like a wedding. Last week we read about how the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. And when that king sent his slaves out to round up the guests, they didn't come. And not only did the guests not come, but ultimately they killed the king's servants. So the king sent out other servants, who were still alive, to round up other guests, anyone who they found in the street, both good and bad. And then when the king came into the banquet, he noticed a man who was not properly attired, and he threw him out. And the parable concluded saying, many are called, but few are chosen. Such is the kingdom of heaven. Many will hear the good news, but not all will respond by accepting the invitation and allowing themselves to be changed by that king's invitation, to be changed by the feast. That parable, as well as today's, is about who will be included and who will be excluded from the kingdom of heaven. This morning we read that the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of the bridesmaids were wise and five were foolish. The foolish bridesmaids brought no oil with them for their lamps. So when their lamps ran out of oil, they didn't have any oil to replenish them with. But the five wise bridesmaids brought extra so they could keep their lamps lit. Now, we don't know a lot about the wedding customs during Jesus' time. Now, scholars postulate a lot of things, but we don't know a lot. But it is believed that the bridegroom would come from his father's house to the bride's father's house to pick her up and the bridesmaids, and they would together then go back to the bridegroom's father's house for the wedding banquet. The bridesmaids would light the way with their lamps. And that's how you knew who the bridesmaids were. It was sort of like an ancient bouquet, right? You know, bridal bouquet. So you knew who the bridesmaids were by those who had the lamps. And that's how they were welcomed in to the wedding banquet. Now, it's important for us to remember that the world of parables is an imaginary, theoretical world. At times, parables are very realistic. And at other times, like last week, they are not. So we shouldn't get too caught up about what the custom was for weddings back then and what these lamps actually meant and so forth. The point is that the wise bridesmaids were prepared and the foolish bridesmaids were not. And even though the parable concludes with Jesus telling the disciples to keep awake, this is not a parable about insomnia. It is a parable about being prepared. And unfortunately, the biblical translators have again betrayed us with their translation in the concluding verse of this parable. It would have been just as easy to take the term that they translated as keep awake. Instead, they could have translated it to be prepared. Be prepared. If this parable had been about staying awake and not going to sleep, the wise bridesmaids would not have gone to sleep. Right? They slept in addition to the foolish bridesmaids. So what made them wise or foolish was not sleeping or not sleeping, was not sleeping or sleeping. A double negative, a time or two. But instead, it was about what made them foolish was that they had not brought surplus oil with them. So don't conclude that the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of people who are trying to stay awake all the time, in case the bridegroom were to show up or Jesus was to return. For that is not what Jesus is telling the disciples. He is telling them that it's not sufficient to just show up and expect to be welcomed into the wedding banquet or into the kingdom of heaven. Now, with that being said, let's be sure that we hear Jesus clearly. Because Jesus is not suggesting that entrance into the wedding banquet or the kingdom of heaven is contingent upon what we do. We can never do enough. We can never be good enough to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Instead, we need to have faith, trusting in God's love for us and believing that God himself has indeed invited us to the banquet, into the eternal presence of God in the kingdom of heaven. The oil in the lamp in and of itself is not what gained those wise bridesmaids and admittance into the wedding banquet. It is their faith, their commitment, which is demonstrated by their desire to be prepared and have the oil. That's what gets them in there. They brought all that they had, all that they needed, and to the wedding banquet. They brought their whole selves. They didn't hold anything back. Many have asked why the wise bridegrooms did not share their oil with the foolish. And I think the answer is twofold. First is this is a parable, so not everything makes sense. It just doesn't. It's a made-up world. And it's a story told to make a point. And that sharing of the oil is not the point. But the other, and I think more compelling reason for that is if the oil represents our faith, while we can talk about our faith, while we can share our faith, each person needs to have their own faith. Make sense? You can't just borrow my faith all the time. Sure, you may be able to read from the light of my lamp, but at some point you're going to need oil and faith in your own lamp. And I think that's the point of the story. The wise bridesmaids can't just give their faith to the foolish bridesmaids. They need faith of their own if they intend and want to enter in to the wedding banquet. And they didn't come fully prepared to give themselves, to bring all of their oil. Who knows why they saved some back? Who knows why they didn't come prepared? Who knows why they didn't bring themselves entirely to this wedding banquet? But they didn't. They didn't. And as a result, while they were off scrambling, looking for oil in the middle of the night, the bridegroom came, and they were left out because they were not prepared, because they did not have faith sufficient. They didn't bring themselves entirely to this event. They didn't bring themselves entirely to the bridegroom, who in this instance obviously is the Son of Man. They were hedging their bets. They might have needed that oil for another day. I can't bring all my tithes to church. What if I need it on another day? I can't go to church today because I need to save my energy to go out golfing later in the afternoon. We hold back. We don't bring all of who we are to God, do we? And then we knock on the door. We knock on the door fully expecting it to be thrown wide open to us. And the bridegroom says, "Do I know you? You look sort of familiar. You're the one who hangs out with the faithful. And you assume that'll be enough." But it's not. We need to be faith-filled, not just hanging out with the faithful. We need to be full of faith ourselves. So it isn't sufficient to hang out with the people who are faithful, to do the things they do, but not in entire measure. Well, they, you know, I got to put a little something in the offering plate. Well, if I slide a buck in there, I fold it up real tight, nobody will know that, you know, that's all I've given, and I'll save this other for what I might need. I might need on another day. And then bridegroom arrives and figures out we haven't brought all of ourselves. We haven't actually given ourselves. In the parable last week about the wedding banquet, the man is thrown out for not having wearing the appropriate wedding robe. This is not a fashion show. But the man did not allow himself to be changed by the invitation. He didn't allow himself to be changed by the feast that he had been invited to. So he wasn't welcome in the kingdom of heaven. He was hanging out with the people who are. But he didn't allow himself to be changed. There were 5 wise bridesmaids and 5 foolish bridesmaids. They probably all hung out together all the time. But only half of them were truly faithful, brought all of themselves and their resources to this role, to wait for the bridegroom. And the other half thought that they could just sort of ride along the coattails of the wise. But Jesus seems to be making clear that's not the way that it works. And the matter is urgent, my friends. It may not seem like it's urgent. This is a story Jesus told the disciples over 2,000 years ago. But the disciples were anticipating Jesus' return any day. To them, they heard this with the urgency that Jesus intended. Now, some 2,000 years later, we like to sleep. And we assume that the day must not be today. Because we're busy. We'll get back to it. We'll get back to church. We'll get back to tithing. We'll get back to volunteering. We'll get back to serving on that board. We'll get back to going to loaves and fishes. We'll get back to it. Someday. Be prepared, Jesus says with the parable. Be prepared, for we do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. We'll see this again next week at the end of chapter Matthew chapter 25, when the Son of Man will separate the sheep from the goats. And the people will ask, how will the Son of Man know? And Jesus will say, well, you know, when you fed the hungry, when you visited the imprisoned, when you took care of the sick and you did all these things, you did it to me. And the people didn't realize that when they were doing those things to their neighbors, to those they encountered who were in need, Jesus said, you were doing it to me. You are giving of yourselves for the needs of others. They were found faithful. They were invited into the eternal banquet in the presence of God Almighty. And the others were separated out like goats into the eternal punishment that awaits those, unfortunately, who do not believe. How do we know who believes? It's by their actions. It's by our actions. It isn't the actions that get us in. Those actions are verification. They're proof of our belief. We can live recklessly, giving and loving our neighbors. Why? Because we follow a Savior who gave recklessly, gave his very life for you and for me. He held nothing back. The sermon title this morning was Always a Bridesmaid, Never a Bride. Clearly, this is a story, a parable about bridesmaids. So the story, I mean, obviously, it makes sense, right? That's why Pastor Scott would pick such a clever title. But that colloquialism has a couple of meanings. One is that you've been in weddings, but have never yet been the bride yourself. The other is to suggest that a person has never fulfilled their potential, has never fully fulfilled their potential. What does that mean in this context? I think that means a person who hasn't given all of themselves, brought all of themselves to the altar, given all of themselves in faith and trust in God. They've held some back and their lamp has gone out or is in danger of going out. And for a while you can hang around with those whose lamp is still going and it looks like yours is lit. But at some point, they're going to be called off to another task. And there you'll be. And it'll be obvious that yours isn't lit. So we come and we bring all of ourselves to receive the gift that we have been given through Christ, the gift of everlasting life in the presence of our Creator. We don't hold back. We bring all those resources that we have been blessed to receive. And then we do so trusting that for us, the door will be open. The bridegroom won't say, who is that? I don't know you. But instead will call us by name and will welcome us to the feast, the heavenly feast, where we will dine with our Creator and all the saints who have gone before and all those who will come after forevermore. Amen.